The following message is by Pastor Kiernan Stringer. More information from Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto is available from www.livinghoperpc.org.
This morning I'm going to just skip a little bit around in the text. I think you'll understand why. Next week we'll be taking a look at Judas and that time when he hanged himself. But this morning we're looking at chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll pick the story up in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. And so, Matthew 27, 1 to 2, 11 to 14. And when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him, not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Let's pray. Father, this word which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our way, you have given us this morning, and this particular facet of that light, we pray that it would shine this morning and that it would shine on our minds, that we would be granted illumination and understanding. Lord, unlock these lips, and Father, unleash the power of your Holy Spirit and loosen our hearts to embrace your word this morning, we pray. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You're accused of a capital crime that you didn't commit. And we're living in a day when the death penalty is in place. What would you do? You're charged with a capital crime. You can be killed. You can be executed. We're living in a day when the death penalty isn't invoked. What would you do? Well, I'll tell you what you would do. You would hire the best possible attorney that your money could buy with the hope and prayer that he would do a good enough job arguing your case, right? What you wouldn't do is nothing. True? I mean, you wouldn't just say nothing. You wouldn't remain silent. Or would you? I'm hoping that you wouldn't. My sense is that you wouldn't. I wouldn't remain silent. That morning, that Friday morning, Jesus did something which is astounding. It's marvelous. At least that's how Pontius Pilate found it. Pontius Pilate had been woken up at a very early hour. The Sanhedrin brought Jesus Christ to him. And they they stacked accusation, false accusation against him, one on top of the other. And we're told that Jesus did not say a word. And when Pilate said to him, "Look at all the accusations they're making. What do you say? What did Christ say?" He said nothing. It says that he answered him not a word. He remained absolutely silent. And Pilate marveled, didn't he? That, I think, is an appropriate response to Christ's silence. I don't think that Pilate understood fully why Christ was silent. But his response is a good one anyways. And I'd like to say to you this morning that I believe that you and I should be marveling at the silence that we see on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be marveling. That is the appropriate response to what we see here. And I'm going to argue this morning a couple reasons why you and I should marvel as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and His silence. The first reason is this: because He was falsely accused. Because He was falsely accused. You and I have been in a situation like this, and don't tell me that you haven't. We have. You've done something wrong, and you get caught. How many of you children have ever done something wrong, and you've got caught before? Now, I'm asking the children because I don't want to embarrass the adults. But the truth is that we've all done wrong things, and we've all got busted, we've all got caught. Usually, on other occasions, we're quick enough to turn the issue back on the person who's accusing us and say, "Why do you ask me that question?" Or else we try and come up with some lame excuse. We're buying time, in other words, to concoct some kind of defense for ourselves. But sometimes the evidence comes on and it's so strong and the guilt is so clear that our brains actually freeze. We just can't think of an excuse. We can't come up with a defense. And we have that deer caught in the highlights kind of expression on our face. We freeze. You know what I'm talking about? And we're wordless. We're absolutely speechless. That's nothing to marvel at. That's something to moan over, but not marvel at. The silence that we see on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is something to marvel at. He spoke not one word, which is amazing. Because He's brought before the most powerful man in that part of the earth, a man who holds the power of life and death in His hands, a man who turns to the Sanhedrin and says, "What accusation have you brought against this man? What's he guilty of?" And the Sanhedrin was a clever bunch of people. You see, they knew that they couldn't get Jesus for any of their religious laws. They knew that He couldn't be executed for blasphemy. They had to get Him for some Roman violation. And so they said to Pilate, "We found this man guilty of perverting the nation. We found him forbidding people to pay taxes to Caesar." Was that true? Did Christ forbid that? Did He encourage it? He did encourage it. "This man says that he himself is the Christ, a king." In other words, they were trying to paint Jesus Christ as some huge insurrectionist. But Pilate could smell a rat. He knew that the Jews did not like the Romans. So why would they be bringing before him this man, this leader, who could possibly instigate a revolution and throw off Rome? He smells a rat. And so he takes Jesus inside the praetorium, where he is, his judgment hall. And he has a conversation with him, which is recorded in John's Gospel. And after he has that conversation, he comes to this conclusion that Jesus Christ might be a lunatic, but he's no danger. He's no threat. So he comes out and he says before the crowd, "I find nothing wrong in this man. I acquit him. I let him off." Of course, the crowd is incensed at that point, and they begin to level accusations against Jesus. He remains silent. And then Pilate says to him, "Don't you hear the things that are being accused of? You're being accused of. Do you not hear these things?" And remains absolutely silent. Not a word. And Pilate marvels. Most people in Jesus' sandals would have been pleading for their lives. And he'd seen that before. But not Jesus. Jesus doesn't say a word. He's absolutely silent. And Pilate marvels. Part of me wants Jesus to speak up. Don't you want him to speak up? This two-bit band of thugs bringing these wicked accusations against your Savior. Don't you want him to say something? I do. I want to argue just like the other times. Remember those times when they would come to him and he would silence them, and they at one point didn't even dare to question him any longer. That's what I want to see. I mean, the utter presumption, the arrogance, the wickedness of talking this way, of these lies. I want him to say something, don't you? But he doesn't. He remains absolutely silent. I understand the part of us that wants Jesus to say something. I understand the part of us that wants him to say something and completely level the Sanhedrin. I want that. And I understand that. Ecclesiastes says that there is a time to speak, right? There's a time to speak when people bring false accusations against you. When there is instances of injustice that are not being dealt with, there is a time to speak up. And we need to speak up. In fact, the Word of God says when we don't speak up, that it is a sin to us. Leviticus 19, check it out sometime. And so there is a time to speak. For the glory of Jesus Christ and for the sake of justice, we have got to lift our voices up for the love of our brothers. But there is a time to be silent, isn't there? There's a time to be silent. There's a time when speaking will lead to nothing good. And you've been in those situations, haven't you? Where you're having a tiff with somebody. You husbands, you wives, you think about this. And your spouse or the person that you know, that you love, they're angry. I mean, they're angry. And they're accusing you of things. And they're saying mean and cruel and hurtful things. And what do you do about that? You know, part of you wants to say something. Part of you wants to defend yourself. But you know what? Prudence dictates that you say what? Nothing at the moment. James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That is great practical wisdom. There is a time, friends, when we should not speak, when we should zip it, when we should keep our mouth closed, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There's a time, can you believe this, when it is wrong to share the gospel with unbelievers. I'm talking about those who are angry and hostile, and when you're bringing the gospel to them, you actually will very well incite them to blasphemy and to say terrible things about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, there are times when you must not cast your pearls before swine. In other words, it would be better not to share the gospel than to have God's name dragged down on the lips of those who so oppose him. That God's word, that God's gospel is actually of greater value than a person coming to Christ. There's a time to be silent. And maybe just in our silence, we might say a whole lot more. So much more that people really do marvel. Why are you not sharing this with me? Why are you not defending what is most important to you? Why the silence? One of the greatest preachers that I know today was a man just like that. He was hostile to the gospel. He was arrogant and he was proud. He had a friend and he used to lambaste this man and say terrible things about Jesus Christ. And this man finally said, you know what? I'm not talking to you anymore about my Lord and Savior, because I will not have you blaspheme his name. And the man was so taken back, so awestruck, that this man's God meant so much to him, such that he would not even speak and have this man have such blasphemies on his lips. He was so completely taken back that he began to investigate this God and came to really marvel in Jesus Christ. And today that man's preaching, you see, there's a time to speak, friends, and there's a time to remain silent, to say nothing, not one word, like your Lord. And don't think that was easy. There is no stoicism in your Savior here in this passage. He doesn't show it, but my sense, my belief is that there was rage and there was anger as these untruths and lies were stacked up against Him. But He exercised perfect self-control and didn't say a word. And Pilate marveled. Pilate didn't really know what you know. He didn't really know why Jesus Christ was remaining silent. You know, don't you? It wasn't just because He was guilty that the silence is so marvelous. It's because why He was wordless and speechless. Because He was fulfilling prophecy. Secondly, He was fulfilling prophecy. I don't know much about sheep. I've never been a shepherd. But I know this. When I've watched sheep being shorn, when I see them getting their wool taken off, something amazes me about that. You would think that sheep would complain, wouldn't you? You'd think that they would buck and kick and run away. I mean, at the sight of the shearer, you'd think that they would raise objections and protest. But they don't, do they? They just let the shepherds shear the wool off their bodies, which is amazing because I wouldn't like anyone taking my clothes off me. I think that wool is pretty much the way that that is for sheep. I mean, it's not a great thing. But they don't complain. They don't protest. I think the prophet Isaiah knew something about sheep. I do, because way, way back, years and years ago, hundreds of years before Christ came, he said this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shearers is what? Silent. So He opened not His mouth. 1 Peter 1:11 says that the prophets of the Old Testament looked intently into the Old Testament Scriptures, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, they saw things kind of fuzzy in the Old Testament. They couldn't see the exact details of the crucifixion. But you do. You see Christ standing before Pilate, and He's not saying anything. You see Him in all the silence. Why? Why? Why did He not open up His mouth? And there's one reason, friends. And it's embedded there in Isaiah 53 as well. And it's this. It's because He came to bear your iniquities. That's why. He came to take on Himself the penalty for sin that you and I deserve. And to bear it away. To take that condemnation. So that we won't be condemned. Because you see, everyone born into this world is born in sin. And as such, we are under the wrath of God. And unless somebody deals with this penalty, we will experience it ourselves through all eternity. That's the bottom line. And this morning, I just hope that you hear that. Because in a world that says that there isn't any truth, that everyone's truth is their own truth, and that's okay, and everything's fine and dandy, you know what? Today, this word comes to you by the voice of God. And says to you that there is truth, and that truth is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, eternal, everlasting death. And you have got to hear that this morning. Or these words will bear witness against you on the day of judgment. I tell you that. This morning, you've got to open your ears and just hear this, that the consequences of your sin is everlasting death. But in Jesus Christ, there's a way out.
There's one who came, who didn't speak, so that he would be crucified and absorb on himself the wrath of God, which we all deserve by virtue of our sin. That's why he remained silent. That's why he never objected. That's why he didn't protest. That's why when they spat on him, when they horked on him, when they slapped him silly, when they rammed a crown of thorns into his skull, when they drove three big Roman nails into bone and skin, he didn't protest. He didn't object. He did it to pay the penalty for your sins. And that's what you call love. That's what you call love. You want to know why he was so quiet? It was because of his love for you, his people. The things that we object to, the things that we protest over. Somebody gets our parking spot. The end of the world has come nigh. Somebody cuts us off. We got words for them. Right? Somebody leaves their laundry around the house. Oh. Somebody took my pen and didn't give it back. Our rights have been trampled upon. And you will know it. He stood there and he was absolutely silent while they raked the flesh off his back. While he absorbed the infinite wrath of God, he opened not his mouth. Why? Because it was always his plan to go to the cross and die for you. For sinners like you and me. And that, my friends, is something to marvel over. It is. It's something to look at and say, wow, that is just the greatest thing ever. I mean, nobody has ever shown me that kind of love. Nobody. Not even my spouse. Not my mom. Not my dad. Not anybody in the church. I mean, nobody has shown me that kind of love. Where they would take the entire wrath of God on themselves. Wow. And he didn't have to, of course. He was quite happy in heaven. But he did it anyways. Strange that we don't marvel at that, isn't it? Strange that we don't marvel at that. Strange that this very thing can become so commonplace, such that your eyes could actually begin to shut this morning. Ho-hum. Heard it all before. Can you imagine that? To see the one in absolute silence and yawn as he prepares himself for a Roman cross and the wrath of God. Can you imagine? Isn't it strange that we ourselves are not more wonderstruck and awestruck at what we see here this morning? But you see, that's why he didn't open his mouth. That's why he endured the cross. To take hearts that burn low and make them feverish for him, right? Oh, look at our hearts. Look at your heart. Look at how it burns so dull. How it's not more consumed with something so marvelous and great. Don't you understand that this is exactly why he came to rescue you from the patheticness of what we so often call our lives and to bring you and me to something so much greater, something so much more wonderful, living and abiding in the presence of God forever, all because of the one who didn't open his mouth. We need to marvel at that this morning. And maybe, just maybe, God has given us this passage, friends, to look into, to be amazed by, and to see the one who had every right to open his mouth and every ability to shut down those accusations, but didn't, who remained silent, that he might go to that old rugged cross and endure for us what can only be endured forever, God forbid, because he loved you. That silence, my friends, is your salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that our hearts would be so moved with this noble theme that we would not recover, that we would never want to recover, that there would be no need to recover, that, oh God, you would recover us and rescue our hearts and help us to ever fix our eyes on Christ, to know that we have in Christ a Savior so wonderful, so marvelous, so worthy of our utmost, so worthy of our highest praises. Oh God, help us to marvel at his silence. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Kiernan Stringer of Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church online at www.livinghoperpc.org. There you will find dozens of audio sermons, all available to you at no charge. Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church exists to bring the people of Toronto into the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to participate in this vision. Again, you may contact Pastor Kiernan Stringer through our website, www.livinghoperpc.org.